in the letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and you'll find the reading on page 1197 in the Pew Bibles, page 1197. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, and beginning to read at the first verse. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Great. Thank you, Rose. Apparently I said that the prayer meeting on Wednesday is here. It's not. It's at Arborfield Church Hall. That's where we gather to pray. Let's pray now. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our Father, we acknowledge we're often proud before you. We thank you that you are a God of grace. We pray that you would rightly humble us before you, the living God, this morning, Thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please speak to our hearts in a way that will send us out from here changed because we've met with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at some last words. Apparently the last words of Leonardo da Vinci were, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." I think he's being hard on himself, don't you? I like Oscar Wilde's last words. Apparently he said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." Well, here we have the last words of the Apostle Paul, not uttered on his deathbed, but probably the last recorded words we have of the great apostle. This was his last letter, and written at a significant time. He's writing from Rome, where he's imprisoned, or at least under house arrest. He knows the end is near. Did you see that verse 6? "For already I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." So this is a big moment. God's apostle to the Gentile world, the man the Lord appointed to take the gospel from Israel to the nations, his ministry is at an end. What next? What now? And you can imagine for Timothy, that would have been very hard. Paul had been a real father figure to Timothy. We know Timothy's mother and grandmother had been Christians. That's mentioned in this letter. It seems his father wasn't. But Paul had really taken Timothy under his wing as an apprentice, if you like. And over the years, Timothy had learned just about everything he knew about the joys and sorrows of ministry from Paul himself. At the start of the letter, Paul remembers Timothy's tears the last time that they were separated by circumstances. Now it seems certain they'll soon be separated by death itself. We all know it's hard when we're separated from those we love. And for the Christian, there's a particular sadness when people who've been very influential in our Christian life and growth are taken from us, whether by death or even simply by circumstances. When our closest Christian friend moves away, that's hard. When that person who was such an encouragement has to leave our house group. When a much loved church leader moves on. At those times, we can wonder, how am I going to keep going without them? And yet, in fact, those are the very times when we really do need to keep going. An image that we've considered a few times in this letter is that of an athlete passing on the baton in one of those relays. You know, one person finishes their leg, they've done their bit, it's handed on for the next person to do their part. Well, in the same way, Paul says he's going. Now Timothy needs to go for it and stick at his ministry precisely because Paul has finished his. You can see the link between verses 5 and 6. Do you see it there? Verse 5 is a little summary of what Timothy's got to do. "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure." Do you see? The baton's being handed over. You might sum up his message as, "I'm going, so you keep going." But as we know, Timothy needs encouragement. He's conscious of his own weakness, and there's opposition too, from inside and outside the church. So how does Paul sort of spur him on in this final part of his letter? Well, basically, by pointing Timothy to his own ministry. There's a real change in focus in this bit, from you, Timothy, to me. Paul's saying, "Look at my ministry." And the implication is, you do the same. You do the same as me. So here, Paul is giving Timothy a kind of portrait of his ministry, and he takes two approaches in these verses. Verses 7 and 8 are kind of broad brush. They show the overall shape and focus of what he's done. And then verses 9 to the end fill in the kind of detail and colour. You know, sometimes we don't really know what to do with sections like this, do we? Lots of people mention there are 17 names in 14 verses here. And our Bibles struggle too. That's why they give it headings like personal remarks and final greetings. But actually, when we look closer, I think what's going on here is that these verses put flesh on the principles. They show us Paul's ministry was done amongst real people with all of the complications that real people bring with them. So what are the lessons Paul wants Timothy to learn as he looks at his ministry as he draws near to the end. Well, I can't really do better than, I think, than the summary in verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. So now, Timothy, you do the same. We're going to look at it under those three points. So first, Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. We can't ignore the fact in this letter that Paul says that ministry, church leadership, is a struggle. It's a struggle. He doesn't hide the difficulties at all. Ministry involves hardship. And as he looks back on his own life and ministry, how could he say otherwise? Chapter 3, verse 11, you can see it there. He mentions sufferings and persecution he faced as he first went preaching the gospel. If you remember last term and our series and that bit of the end of Acts, you'll remember the murderous plots against him. You remember that he was on for trial upon trial. He was facing the great authorities. He's writing this from prison. And yet these verses give us a bit more detail of what he's endured, or what he's endured just recently. So verse 14, he mentions Alexander the metal worker, who he says did him a great deal of harm. I know that sort of conjures up the image of an angry man with an iron bar, or it does in my mind anyway. Alexander was a craftsman, probably. But the experts, the commentaries, tend to think that what Alexander probably did was inform on Paul and have him arrested. So Paul's desire to keep taking the gospel out suddenly stopped because of this man. Now he's being subjected to more of the Roman judicial system. We know the wheels turn quite slowly on that. We get from this passage, he's heading for another winter. He wants someone to get his cloak to him. It's going to be cold. It's going to be hard. When he was at his first defense on trial, he says, verse 16, he says, no one came to my defense. You see that? But everyone deserted me. You see, when Paul was on trial, he needed a character witness, someone who would stand by his side and testify that he was upright and innocent. And there were Christians in Rome. Did you see verse 21? He mentions Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and other brothers, but no one willing or maybe able to stand by him. Now, that's a different kind of hardship, isn't it, when people let you down? And I suspect that for Paul, that may have been just as painful as the damage that Alexander had done him. Nobody wanted to identify with him. How gracious he is. Did you see? He said, verse 16, may it not be held against them. Very Christ-like. May it not be held against them. But Paul wants Timothy to be clear-minded about the difficulties he may face. Endure hardship, he says to Timothy, verse 5. But he says, well, look at my ministry. It's full of it. I've been there. And that does make a difference, doesn't he, as he spurs Timothy on to say he's been there. A friend of mine told me when he was a teenager in his church, one of their youth leaders had formerly been a missionary and in a difficult place. And he said that this man had scars on his face, visible scars of some of the mistreatment that he had faced. And he said, you know, they were a typical bunch of teenagers, didn't have much respect for anyone, but they listened to him because they could see what he'd gone through to follow Jesus. And it spurred them on to face hardship and to press on following Jesus too. Follow my example. Well, Paul's example should strengthen Timothy to face hardship and should encourage us too. We've noticed several times that verse in chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We've seen it a few times. I wonder if we've taken those words on board. I pray that we have, because I'm as convinced as I've ever been that it's going to get harder to be a Bible-believing Christian in our culture at the moment, in the years ahead. You know that something significant in our culture when the comedians latch onto it. One of you is telling me about a sketch on Tracy Ullman's new show about someone being interviewed for a job. And he said this person, they just seem completely ideal for the job and they're a delightful person. And they're about to be offered the job and then suddenly they say something that indicates they're a Christian. And then the interviewers come up with all kinds of absurd excuses as to why they can't take them on. Now, the thing that struck me hearing that is the only reason a comedian would write a sketch like that is because they think the audience will laugh at something they recognize. They think, oh, yes, that does happen these days. It's getting harder to live as a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And therefore, being a Christian leader is going to get harder too, particularly if you're going to be someone who upholds the word of God. And we're seeing that, aren't we? We're seeing that in our national church. The trajectory of the Church of England at the moment should concern us greatly. The Bible is being increasingly sidelined. I don't know when they're coming. I think hard times are ahead. But Paul would say, don't be surprised. He would say, see my ministry. I had to fight, so you expect to fight. It was a battle. But he'd also say, but don't be discouraged. Don't be crushed by that. Don't think that's going to stop what God's doing and his gospel from spreading and changing lives. And that was certainly his experience. I love verse 17. Did you see? Even though nobody was prepared to stand by him at that first defense, he says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Actually, he wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. And that's always true for us. If we feel we're up against it, we're never alone. The Lord is always with you. So don't think if we face opposition that is going to be a barrier to God taking his gospel out. Both the Bible and history say otherwise. The gospel, the Lord will keep it going. He'll keep spreading his word and use his people and strengthen them. So endure hardship. That's the first thing. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Next, he says, finish the race. Finish the race. Last year had many memorable sporting moments. Leicester City, of course, the Olympics, great Wimbledon, wasn't it? But I think the image that will stay with me is the Brownlee brothers at the end of that triathlon. Have you seen it? I hope you've seen that footage. If you haven't, go and see. That's an order. Go and see the footage. It's an amazing thing, a wonderful thing to see. Do you remember Johnny Brownlee? He's in the lead, but with a few hundred yards to go, he starts to kind of go all wobbly and just kind of grinds to a halt with exhaustion. And we're thinking, I don't believe it. You know, he's got so close, but he's not going to make it. And then wonderfully, shortly behind, his brother Alistair comes along and sort of sees him and manages to kind of haul him to his feet, and they jog along together until he sort of chucks him over the finish line at the end. Wonderful to see. I could watch it again and again. Well, when it comes to marathons, triathlons, the main aim is finishing the race. I know there are one or two people who are trying to win. The main thing is just finish. Just finish. And the Bible says that the Christian life is like that. It's about finishing. What counts is not just starting, but finishing. Think, or another image, the parable of the growing seeds, you know, the parable of the sower. Three seeds start growing, but only one bears a harvest. That's the one that counts. And that's a caution for all of us. Not simply to look back and say, look, well, I started the Christian life. I can look back and I turned to Jesus back then. The question is, are you keeping going? Are you going to keep going to the end? The most important thing is, am I following him today? Am I resolved to get to the finish line? See, we need to be focused forward. And that comes over at the end of verse 8 as Paul looks ahead to his heavenly reward and describes all Christians as those who have longed for his appearing. Like the athlete who is focused on the prize. So we should be those who are longing for the day when we will see the Lord face to face, eyes fixed on the finishing line. And the same goes for Christian ministry. The aim is not just to start, but to finish. Just see the end of verse 5 again. He says to Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's like he's saying to Timothy, the Lord has given you a work to do. A list of tasks, if you like, to complete. We saw them last week. Preach the word, correct, rebuke, encourage, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Now make sure you tick them off. Do that work God has given you to do. Finish the race. And once again, we see Paul has set Timothy an example. It comes over in the way he uses the past tense in verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You see, tick, tick, tick. I've done it. And it comes over in verse 17, I think, as he says, through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Remember, he had been appointed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, now, as he testifies before a Gentile Roman court at the heart of the empire, it's like he sees that in some sort of representative way, he's fulfilled that task. He's preached to all the Gentiles. He's done the job. I've finished the race. Now it's over to you, Timothy, to fulfill your ministry. And the same challenge comes to any church leader today. Are we going to keep going? Don't assume you're fine just because of what you've done in the past. The aim is to finish the race. And there's a warning in this passage that comes as Paul mentions the case of Demas in verse 9. Did you see him? He says, do your best to come to me quickly, verse 10 rather. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The sobering thing about Demas is that we see him elsewhere in the New Testament. He appears at the end of Colossians and Philemon. He used to be a colleague of Paul's, someone who'd stood beside him. But now he doesn't want to be associated with Paul, and he's gone. And the reason, we're told, is because he loved this world, or literally loved this present age. Now, exactly what that means, we're not told, but it is a worrying sign. I remember how Paul said at the beginning of chapter 3, a godless culture is marked by what people love, people loving the wrong thing. They, instead of loving God, they love self and money and pleasure. Perhaps Demas has been swayed by that culture, and therefore he's unwilling to preach a gospel that brings present suffering instead of pleasure. There's a contrast too here between verses 8 and 9. The end of verse 8 describes those who have longed for Jesus appearing. Literally, they have loved his appearing. It's the same word as loved in verse 9. So really, the question is, where are our hearts oriented? Where are our hearts set? For the Christian, all the more for the Christian leader, we should be future-focused. Our hearts should be set on the Lord Jesus and on his return, his kingdom. And then doing that, if our hearts are focused there, that will help us to endure present hardship. But for Demas, his heart's been captured by this present world, and therefore he doesn't want hardship. He'll want his ministry in this world to be comfortable. He won't want to be engaged in anything that's sacrificial, and therefore he doesn't want anything to do with Paul. And there's a challenge here for all of us, I think. The question is, what do we love? What do we love? And what do we love now, again? Maybe we look back on how we started and a great love for the Lord, but could it be true that our hearts have slightly been captured again by this world? And we need to refocus our hearts on the Lord and on his future kingdom and his return. Do we love this world too much? Are we investing everything here? Do we want to be comfortable here? Do we want to be popular here? If that's true, be warned, because we won't be prepared for hardship when it comes. What we need to do is set our love on the future appearing of the Lord. We need God to give us that perspective so we can keep going and finish the race. Finish the race. And then finally, Paul says, keep the faith. Keep the faith. In 2 Timothy, that could mean two things. It could refer to Paul keeping or guarding the gospel, guarding the pattern of teaching that the Lord entrusted to him, which he's now passing on to Timothy. You remember that 2 Timothy 2:2 idea, passing on the baton of the teaching, so it gets passed on to others and then to others. That is never far from view in this letter, but I think here the emphasis is simply on Paul persevering in trusting Jesus. So what he's saying is, in spite of everything I've faced, all the suffering and persecution and disappointment, I've kept the faith. I've kept trusting Jesus. We saw that in what happened at the trial. He was deserted by everyone. He didn't give up. Trusted in God, and the Lord kept him going. But I think we see it mainly in the way that he's motivated by the future. He's longing for the day he'll see Jesus. Now, I do want to put one caveat in here, is that we shouldn't think that Paul was so, in a sense, so sort of focused on all I need is the Lord, that he didn't need people. We might want to caricature Paul like that, but the New Testament won't let us. And we see that clearly here in this sort of list of names and greetings at the end of his letter. Paul has close ties with lots and lots of people. If he has a choice, he always chooses to work with others. You see it here. Verse 9, he wants Timothy to come and join him as soon as he can. At verse 10, he's clearly affected by Demas deserting him. It coincides with two others who are going off to different places. But Paul doesn't say, oh, never mind, I don't need anyone, no one needs me. Verse 11, he says he still has Luke. He wants Timothy to come and bring Mark because, he says, Mark's really useful to me. He's kind of assembling his trusted team of people. He wants them to pick up some of his essentials. Maybe he's seeing some gospel opportunities before his trial runs its course. But notice in this passage, he does want to work with people. And I'll make this point briefly, but if we want to keep going in the Christian life, if we want to finish the race and keep the faith, we can't do it on our own. You can't do the Christian life on your own. God doesn't mean you to. You need others. You need others. And the Bible says what you need is your church family. We need to go together. That's how we get to the finishing line. Well, Paul taught that more than anyone, and you see that here, how committed he is to people. And yet, above all, the thing that enables him to endure present hardship is focusing on the Lord and the future he has in store for him. See verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Well, there's another image that we saw a lot last year. 67 times I was reminded. Someone from Team GB on the podium being presented with a medal. And Paul is looking forward to a day like that when he will receive not a medal, but a crown. And he'll receive it not from some Olympic official, but from the Lord himself, from Jesus himself, who will give him a crown of righteousness. You're fully acceptable to me. And he'll say to him, you belong to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. What a privilege. And Paul says that is a privilege shared by all Christians, all who've set their heart on him and kept going to the end. You see a similar focus in verse 18. Only there it's future deliverance or safety. Now, Paul's faced many dangers. He knows his death's not far away. And yet he knows the Lord, he says, won't let him be overcome by any evil attack, but will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. And that's great to know, isn't it? If you're a Christian under pressure, if you're facing the heat, finding it hard because of your faith, it's good to know no matter what we face, nothing can stop the Lord from bringing you home. Nothing can stop him from bringing you home. So perhaps we're here today wondering how we can keep going, whether in the Christian life, maybe in Christian ministry. How do we keep going? Maybe we're missing those who've encouraged us in the past. Maybe we are anxious as to whether we can withstand opposition. Maybe we're very conscious of our own weaknesses. Well, more than anything, Paul would say, keep the faith. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting the one who endured hardship and was raised and is alive today. He is with you to strengthen you. And one day, he will reward you and welcome you home. Set your heart on him and finish the race. Let's pray.